the scripture today. Now, how many of you would agree that when Jesus walked the earth, what he did and what he said was important? Yeah? And everything that Jesus did, everything that Jesus said, informs us. It instructs us. It gives us new information about who God is and what God thinks and what God is all about. And that's what we believe. That's what we're here for. Now, we're taking our approach to this series about our statement of faith from a story that we talked about on Easter from Luke chapter 24, where Jesus in his resurrected body had come back to life and he was walking around on the earth. And a couple of his followers had, quite frankly, given up, left the city where he told them to stay, to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they were walking from there to Emmaus. And Jesus joined them in his resurrected body. Here we have the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, walking with them. And he doesn't reveal himself. He doesn't tell them who he is. He's walking with them. And they're in a state of doubt. And I think what's so very important is that we're honest about our doubt. I think all of us are in a place like the disciples were when they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we believe, help us in our unbelief. If we're not honest about our doubt with ourselves and with God, we have no hope of growth. Right? We can't sweep it under the carpet. We can't pretend that it's not there. Most of you by now have gathered that this is not a church where we pretend. Right? That's why we say there's no perfect people allowed in this church. And nobody walks alone. We're not here to pretend. And we're also not here to pretend about our doubt. And that's why we're taking some time to talk about the existence of God and Scripture and Jesus. And last Sunday we talked about the Holy Spirit. If you missed it, I really would encourage you to listen to it on our website, cbcbaltimore.com, or to pull it up through iTunes. How God deals with doubt tells us a lot about who He is. And so here we have God in the flesh. Right? Skin and bones. Human. Lived on the earth for 30 years. Has a relationship with these followers for more than 3 years. Face to face. Personal relationship. And in their time of doubt, he doesn't come to force feed them. He doesn't come to slap them upside the head and tell them to get with it. He's patient and he's humble. In asking them questions and listening to even their wrong opinions. And it's not until they humble themselves and invite him to come and sit down with them, it's not until they humble themselves and invite Jesus, the living truth, God in the flesh, to come sit down with them, that their eyes are open to the truth and that they actually learn. And so from that story, what we're trying to do as a family is to invite Jesus, invite the living God to come and sit down with us to humble ourselves in our area of doubt. Is this helpful? Yeah. So what we have in John chapter 4 is a story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We've talked about this on a number of occasions before. We have to understand that there is a definite ethnic, a racial, if you will, divide here between them. And Jesus is not following the normal protocol about where and when you sit down and talk with someone, not only of the opposite sex, but also someone of a different race. There's serious animosity. There's serious racism. There's serious, like at the time that Jesus was alive, there's people just along these ethnic lines that are being beaten and being killed. We know from outside of Bible historical documents of tragedy, of things that are going on. Jesus goes out of his way, if you will, to go through Samaria to sit down and have a conversation with her. And as the story goes, he's asking questions. Here's Jesus again, in the flesh, God. He's got all the answers, right? But he's asking questions. And we don't know all of the what's going on in the eye-to-eye contact, in the body language, in the tone of voice. But what we do know is that relatively quickly, she's assured of the fact that he's not a normal person. And that he's seeing into her life. And so she's bringing up this whole issue of where we worship. And it's in the context of this that Jesus brings about some of the most important scripture in all of the Bible about worship. And she's asking, she's saying, you Jews say that we should worship over there. My people say that we should worship over here. Referring to specific geographic places and buildings. Jesus is talking about her thirst, her spiritual thirst. He's asking her for a drink, and she's asking, why are you asking me this? And he's saying, if you only knew who you're talking to, you would ask me for living water, that you would not thirst anymore. I believe that we all in this room have measures of doubt on the subject of worship. Jesus talks about worship and he says, there will come a day where you will not worship there or there in those ways, but you will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, a proper interpretation of the language that Jesus is using actually leads us to say Jesus is saying you will worship by an enabling of the Holy Spirit. That word spirit in our Bibles really should be capitalized. It's God the Spirit that Jesus is referring to. One day, he's saying in the new covenant, you won't go to a building as the only place that you can worship. You won't go that if I'm at this place at this time, dressed this way, with this going on in my life, that that's the only time and place I can worship. But because of me, because of who I am, there will yet come a day where you can worship by the Spirit and in truth, in right standing with the living God. Because forgiveness of sins will not come by the blood of animals. See, at this time in history, anyone in this conversation would be familiar with the subtext, with the context of what they're talking about, the cultural, the things that are going on. We are not. None of us is going to a temple to kill an animal to try to be forgiven of our sins. Hello? I mean, here we sit in a movie theater. Right? But they were, and that's how they believed. It was their way to approach God. I had to do something to make a way so that I could worship God. And Jesus is saying to her, if you only knew who you are talking to, you would ask me for living water. And someday you won't have to worry about worshiping in that building or this building, but you will worship according to the Spirit and in truth. In that context, Jesus refers to the spiritual truth of what's accomplished by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Not only to the benefits of the new covenant, but also to Davidic worship. Worship that we learn about in the Psalms, that God was always endeavoring to bring them into. He didn't wait until Jesus to call his followers to approach him as individuals. He didn't wait until Jesus to cause them to repent on their own, not in a temple, not only with the blood of animals. He didn't wait until Jesus to call them to privately sing to him. We need to be stretched in our faith. Now, last Sunday, I talked a little bit about my story and the loneliness that I've gone through. And I talked a little bit about my relationship with God. And I want to tell you some of the rest of the story. I would not be who I am today if not for in that season of my life, responding to things that people had done to me, said about me, so on and so forth, a time of great loneliness, coming to God and singing to him. Now, the fact of the matter is that I'm not a real musician. I don't really understand music. The fact of the matter is I'm not a real singer, never have been. No one would ever call me that. But the fact of the matter also is that in my personal journey with the living God, that in my private times, down on my face, in the floor, singing my gratitude for forgiveness of sins, I was changed. Forever changed. I understood more about what my forgiveness meant. In my private time, alone, not because no one told me to do it. In my loneliness, in my greatest pain to that point, crying out to God through tears, through shutting down everything that's going on in my life, getting rid of the phone, getting rid of the clock, singing to Him, singing my repentance of sin, singing my lifting up His majesty and describing the greatness of who He is. In that moment, like the Bible says, He inhabits the praises of His people. God met me and I am changed. Who I am today is not because of what someone else told me I should believe. Right. Now, thankfully, I have discovered through Scripture that this is a biblical thing. But I can't be honest with you in this church thing and hide from you that who I am and what I do and the importance that I put on worship, how passionate I am about it, is not shaped by how the loneliness that I felt was healed and how my sins were forgiven in those private moments when no one was around. I sang to my Savior. And I want you to do the same thing. I want you to experience the same thing. There's two forms that worship takes: describing the majesty of God and the redemption of mankind. You see, even the angels sing and describe the majesty of God. But only we can sing the song of the redeemed. You know that the angels, the animals, none of other God's created beings can sing what it means to be forgiven? And do you know that no one else can sing what it means to be forgiven of your sin? Only you. God forbid that a rock has to cry out for your sin in gratitude of your sin being forgiven. Two forms of worship describing the majesty of God and the redemption of mankind. Physicists describe music as a form of light. Music is a creation of God. There's actually a lot of math involved, sound waves and other science involved, but physicists at their greatest form of trying to define music and what it is a phenomenon that they cannot fully and completely diagnose and describe, and so they describe it as a form of light. Let's look at some Bible. Deuteronomy 6:5. One of the first strong commands from God to the human race: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. We don't get loud in here to try to get you to act like us. It's in obedience to the Bible. Right. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. Psalm 61:8, then I will sing praises to your name forever as I fulfill my vows each day. I think most of us at some point in our life have made a promise to God: God, if you get me out of this one, I will. I will fulfill my vows each day. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He's done for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. What has God done for you? Only you can thank God personally for what He has done for you. Let all that I am, with my whole heart. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Paul's actually writing about drunkenness, about how drunkenness is a sin. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about last Sunday, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Different kinds of songs, people. Different kinds. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. When was the last time you sung to someone else about God? Hello? A little Bible idea might feel weird when you first get started. Making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now some of us need to ask God to have His way in our hearts to release that worship. Right? There's an order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. Do you notice that this involves a decision of your will? He's not saying when you feel good, when you feel happy, when you've had your meds. It involves a decision of the will. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is so important. Let the message about Christ, in all its richness, fill your lives. Now, this is also a decision of your will. This involves setting aside time with your Bible, with a pen and paper, to consider what Jesus means. What does the gospel mean? What does it mean that as I repent of my sins, I'm aware that God all this time has been reaching out to me, that God is enabling me to repent, and that as I respond to Him enabling me to repent, my sins are forgiven, I'm spiritually healed, my place in heaven is sure. Let the truth about Jesus, who I am now in my spirit. See, regardless of what you think of me, regardless of what is done to me, regardless of what is taken from me, regardless of what disease, what pain, what insecurity I might experience, the truth about Ben Malman is that my place in heaven is sure. That forever I can be with the living God who created all the world, that not one of you can walk your foot on every part of the world to understand it, let alone to create it. That very God, I can be with Him, that I will be with Him forever. The only true source of love, hope, peace, and joy. I will be with Him forever. Now, if that doesn't make me a little slap happy, someone needs to come and check my pulse. Right? Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach. Now listen, He's talking to all the believers, not the ones that have the gift of teaching. Remember, this is a plural you. You all. Y'all teach and counsel each other. All y'all. With all the wisdom He gives. He's using Jesus' vocabulary about the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives to open up the Scriptures to us to guide us into truth. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that He gives, not with your own wisdom. Right. Hello? Yeah. Christianity's not supposed to be a self-help book. It's not about you becoming an expert and experting on other people. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Just as we've described over the past 3 weeks, the whole Trinity is involved. And if I am a lazy Christian and not digging into the Bible and learning about God and what He means and the gospel and what it means, this has no meaning to me. There's no depth. It doesn't anchor. It just feels a mile wide and an inch deep. It's like cotton candy. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. then I'm the Christian, the quote-unquote unbelieving believer Hebrews 2 refers to. No, in the richness of the gospel. Giving thanks through Him to God the Father. We are actually caught up into the great exchange. You see in the Bible, God the Father appreciates God the Son in saying, "This is my Son in whom I well please." There is, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit speaking good things about Him. There's appreciation that goes from Jesus to the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit to Jesus, from both of them to the Father, and all around. We are caught up into a good, encouraging, uplifting conversation between the Trinity. Paul says, give thanks through Jesus to God the Father. Because, hey, without Him, we have no access. Hello? Now I can worship Him in spirit and in truth. So two forms of worship, the majesty of God and the redemption of man. Psalmic worship, which is what we believe. This is where you get into some of the distinctives of our church as compared to some other churches. We believe in psalmic worship. What does that mean? It refers to the heartfelt, enthusiastic, expressive worship found throughout the Bible and described in detail in the book of Psalms. David and the other psalmists uncovered a foundational truth. Emotional and physical responses that are a natural part of our human makeup find their highest fulfillment in the worship of Almighty God. They described warm, satisfying, loving, emotional worship involving the total person. Let's look at that. I'm going to give you 9, and I put this up on the website this weekend, so you don't have to write it all down real quick right now. 9 different categories involving your body that are in the Psalms. Each of these references are from the Psalms. Here's examples of us using our voice to speak our praise to God, Psalm 34:1. In singing, many occasions, but certainly Psalm 47, verse 6. Shouting. Some of you need a shouting revelation, not just for the ravens. I shout for the ravens, but I shout for God louder.
Right. That's good. Right.
Psalm 27, verse 6. Using my hands. Now, I know that this is different than how some of you were raised, but this is a biblical thing, okay? The Bible describes Psalm 63, verse 4, a lifting of our hands. It's expressive. It's a sign of surrender, sure, but it is a Bible-described symbol that, God, you are bigger than me. You are higher than me, with a lifting of my hands. Using hands, Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3, to play instruments. We have in the Psalms and in the Scripture 3 different types of instruments described. Wind instruments, stringed instruments, and percussion instruments are described in the Scriptures. Clapping of our hands. Some of us seem challenged in this regard. Psalm 47, verse 1. A clapping, I will clap my hands. It's a Bible thing. Body posture. There's actually more than a dozen descriptions of different kinds of body posture in the presence of God. Here's just 3. Bowing from Psalm 95, verse 6. Standing from Psalm 134, verse 1. And dancing from Psalm 149, verse 3. It's in the Bible. I don't care how you do, as long as it glorifies the Lord.
Come on.
It's in the Bible. Has God changed?
No. No.
Have we changed? Does a rock need to dance on behalf of your sins being forgiven, being celebrated? Heaven forbid my sins not be celebrated, the forgiveness of them, right? I won't have any pebbles crying out for me. It's in the Bible. So if we summarize some of what we see in Scripture about worship, the mind receives, the heart believes, the will is summoned. That means you do need to make a decision. I'll get involved. The emotions are ignited, the body expresses, the life represents. We are not describing, nor does the Bible describe, a Christian faith where you check your brain at the door. No, God wants to fully inspire, excite, illuminate your brain. He wants the things that you read, that you study, that you learn, that you consider, that you reason about Him to cause in your private time a jaw-dropping awe of who He is. that would ignite your emotions, that would cause a physical response. But if your brain is not engaged, it's just not as meaningful. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
This is Bible, folks. Now, weekend worship. Why the heck are we, I mean, no offense, but come on, why are we here? I was up late last night, didn't sleep good. I'd rather be in bed if we're just talking about my body. Weekend worship. We really believe that church is a two-winged bird. It's a bunch of believers, but it works as a two-winged bird. In weekend worship, that's us here right now, and small groups. I believe that that's all over the Bible, and that's the only way that your faith works. And if you're not doing both, your chances of surviving as a Christian are much more diminished. Okay? Weekend worship is convened to serve and please God. Oh, guess what? Revelation is not about you. It's not. Open your Bible. It's not a... Listen, I love you. I care for you. I work hard that everything, the teams involved, 24 adults that volunteer on a monthly basis to make these Sundays work right now are excellent. That every moment you spend here is excellent. But it ain't about you and what you feel and what you think and trying to make you happy. It's just not. When I open my Bible, coming here on a Sunday is so that we would serve and praise God, please Him with our praises, to serve and meet people's needs with God's sufficiency. It is here to help you grow as a believer, and that's why we do many of the things that we do. And in that respect, it's about God reaching out to you and you responding to Him. When we gather, it's not for a concert or a performance. I just grab that electric guitar because it's easier on my fingers. It's not about a concert or a performance. It's a time intentionally set aside to tune into what God is saying and to respond to Him with our whole hearts. And the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people. And I know, this might be hard for you to believe, but I know that sitting here now in this movie theater, listening to someone that you maybe don't know that well, and you might think is a little weird, it's hard to believe that when we gather, the living God is present. I know. Because I've felt that way myself before. I myself have felt, really? Why are we doing this? Could God really be here? Is God really listening to us? What difference does it make if I raise my hands? What difference does it make if I clap? Punt them and all the things that they're trying to get me to do. Forget that. I have felt that way myself many, many, many times. And so if you feel that way, I've got no problem with you saying that to me because I get it. I won't fault you for it. I understand it. But in our state of doubt, of not believing that God really is with us, of not believing that I can thank Him in these Bible-described ways, and that He will be with me as I thank Him, and that He will bring, if He will be with me, what happens when He is with me? Remember, Jesus, if you only knew who you were talking to, maybe you wouldn't ask me to pay the bills. Maybe you wouldn't ask me to heal your messed up ankle. Maybe what you would ask me for is living water, so that you will never thirst anymore. It's hard to believe that that kind of God is real. Now, here, in this oddly colored room. And yet He is. Whether we believe it or not, He is. Yearning for us. From the creation of the human race, as is described in Scripture, God has always been reaching out to us to bring us to Himself that we might know the great pleasure of His presence. Not that you would be uncomfortable in His presence, not that it would hurt you, not that it would make you feel worse about yourself, that it would heal you. That it would strengthen you. That's hard to believe. And yet it is true. It is true. Worship is for God, but it is also for you. Passionate worship allows God's presence to overflow you with His love and healing, lifting you up and filling you afresh. Worship is for our recovery, restoration, reviving, redemption, and refreshing. But guess what? You will only experience those things at the depth that you respond. Are you coming to God with a Dixie cup? The presence of God is a personal, real, and life-changing presence of a living God who abides in us and dwells among us. He has always, from when He walked with Abraham and Moses and Adam and Eve, and when He was Jesus, God with skin on, when He was the Holy Spirit, our guide, our companion, the one who falls down next to us, He has always been the God who personally lives among us. The church must have a passion for His presence and experience it in the gathering, as well as carry His presence into their homes, neighborhoods, and workplaces. The presence of God, folks, is the game changer. There is nothing in our city, there is nothing in your life that cannot be changed by the presence of the living God. Where we go, He goes. Where He goes, things change. We got to believe it. You got to stir yourself to faith. The presence of God. You walk into a room, you should change the environment and the atmosphere just with your presence.
Right.
You don't need to preach. Yeah. You don't need to speak. You don't need to act like me. You don't need to act like someone you saw on TV. You just need to be you.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
With Jesus. Because when you carry the presence of the living God, you change the atmosphere.
Right.
It's the game changer. A wholehearted, worshiping church is a church that is filled with God's manifested presence where people's lives are changed. Many times over, I've seen people come to faith in Christ, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, be healed. I've seen broken bones healed. I've seen documented medical miracles in situations where no one laid hands on them, no oil was poured on them, but as they worshiped the living God, miracles occurred. And here at City Bible Church, that's what we believe. So, in the two forms of worship, whether I'm describing the majesty of God or the redemption of mankind, what should happen is that in my perspective, God is bigger and everything else is smaller. When I see, that's what I cannot do for you. Only you, when you worship the living God by yourself, in a small group, or here on a Sunday, God is put in His rightful place as being bigger than everything else, and everything else in your life is smaller. And guess what? That affects you, whether you're hurt, whether you're angry, whether you're lonely, or whether you're tired. I don't know how you came in today. I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't. You might be hurt today. You might be angry today. You might be lonely. You might be tired. If you're all of those, I suggest it's time to halt. Right?
Yeah.
Stop, drop, and roll. It's time to halt and get yourself in the presence of the living God, because only He can change you in that way.
Yeah, that's good.
Now, one of the things that we do here, we call His story, Her story. Naya, will you come? And we give people a chance to share part of their story with us. And I've asked Naya to share part of his story. And then afterwards, we're going to go into worship. And I'm going to give you a chance to extend your faith and respond to the living God in response to the Word. Okay? Naya, go ahead. Why don't you share with us?
I actually don't think I'll need that. Usually, in high school, I was told anytime I had to get up in the auditorium and speak in front of the student body, I was not allowed to use the microphone. They took it away from me. So now your voice projects just fine. With the microphone, you're going to make us all deaf. So. As we endeavor to discuss doubt in this series, I'm reminded of my personal greatest struggle in faith, which is just that, doubt. I felt very compelled in the last couple of weeks to come up here and share a piece of my story. My relationship with God has been defined by a kind of antagonism, fully on my part, of course. Jesus is very loving and forgiving. He wasn't hating on me. About 3 years ago, I hit the peak of my frustration with God. 3 years ago, my mother was suffering from severe health problems due to a man recently diagnosed faulty heart valve. My brother was lost to drugs and partying, and he served a short stint in jail. My sister was depressed and suicidal. My stepfather, there was an imminent and destructive divorce going on from him. My biological father was homeless then, still is, and menacing as always. Then we had some great news. My mother's doctor called to tell her that they found a second faulty heart valve, and with that, her health would continue to deteriorate at an even quickened pace. I've become pretty accustomed in my life, my short life, to the saying, when it rains, it pours, but not with this. Not my mom, that kind-hearted woman who has been through so many things already. I was mad. I've been mad for a while, and frankly, I needed God to step up his game. I needed him to do something for my mom, if nobody else in this tragic story. So I did what came naturally to me. I sat down and I wrote a prayer. An honest, unabbreviated, eruptive lament to God. And Pastor Ben's gonna let me share that with you guys. Her life story is the first reason I ever questioned you, God. Is she a devout angel or subjected slave because she has carried your torch through the abyss and beyond? Yet have you, God, forgotten to call her back to your side, to grant her the grace of rest when her arm trembles from 40-plus years of carrying your light, to wrap her in your warm embrace when that torch burns dim, the heat caving to the cold within the darkness of your trials? And while she has never beckoned you for mercy or deliverance, I've seen your dove cry. With a torch in her right hand, guiding her three children through life with her left, without a hand free, you, God, won't even wipe away her tears? Just like you did when mother died the year she was born, when a father drank, abused, and swore, her husband, my father, walked out the door, her mother-in-law called her a whore, left homeless on a concrete floor, her family thought of her deplored, yet never once did she implore. No more. No more. She forces on, carrying your light, your burden, all the while teaching her children lessons of forgiveness, 10,000 talents at a time, planting your wheat amongst weeds, but never given a mustard seed to grow. While wearing the bastard bruises from brutes, she'll pay the pence to the innkeeper, never asking, where is her good Samaritan? And just when she finds a moment to restore in prayer, her children will beg for bread at midnight. But with no kind neighbor to lend her a loaf, she must bake herself away to make them full. She will unleaven the bread while sitting in the lowest place at the worst supper, continuing after to build your tower without the necessary funds or tools. She is a saint, God, who is to never rejoice but continually repent for sins that are not her own. Your prodigal daughter, who was never lost. Your steward, without a staff, parting the seas one barrel of water at a time in search of the house upon a rock. She has ears, God, so let her hear the way. Grant to her, according to her proven worth, a decent rest, because she has been your parable for strength for far too long. She's taught me to feel the world, for it's every pang, and I have been ripping pieces of myself, leaving traces everywhere that I go, just to stay in touch with each experience. Never to forget that my very being is never my own, because the man who I am is a product of the home built by her hands. Dear God, my mother taught me to stand, even when it seems like you are lying down. Now, this was never meant to be a performance piece, but I decided to recite it at a past slam poetry contest when my mom surprised me by showing up. She sat in the audience, she cried a lot afterwards, and not too many words were exchanged, otherwise I won, by the way. Then sometime later she called me to share a few bits of positive news, and more importantly, to impart some wisdom. She said to me, and I paraphrase, Naya, remember that poem you wrote me a long time ago? It was beautiful. I loved it. You should frame it, give it to me as a gift. That would be great. But I need you to know that your anger was misplaced. You were wrong in your anger. God is not the reason I've been through so many terrible things in my life, that so many bad things have happened to me. God is the reason that I've been able to endure and continue to have the strength to be a good-hearted person. You know, before you kids were born, maybe when you were too little to remember and I was abused, mistreated, threatened, and literally alone, I knew that God was with me every step of the way, giving me courage. And that was always enough. Now, I believe God heard your prayer, and he wants you to know that he's taking care of me so that you can stop being so angry and continue being the loving person who you're meant to be. Do you think you can do that for me, Naya? It's hard to say no. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. My mom believed that God was with her every step of the way, taking care of her. I refuse to believe that in my anger. I've grown, and now I'm trying to praise and appreciate God every step of the way. So, thank you.
That's good. Thank you. So I want us to consider from Naya's story that when we are hurt, angry, lonely, or tired, that God is the only real solution. Can you reach out today and ask God to help you believe that? I mean, really believe that? Because underneath every behavior that we have, there's a belief. Any decision that you make, at some point you are believing, whether you would say that you believe it or not, you're believing something that leads you to that decision, that leads you to that behavior. There's a study that was done about people quitting smoking. And the study showed that people that tried to quit on their own as overall percentage that were successful were 0%. I smoked for a couple of years, and I can tell you that the recent medical documents show that a nicotine addiction is similar in its chemical addictive properties to heroin. The 0% that tried alone were successful, that 5% of the ones that used a tool, like a patch, were successful. But that 45% of the people that used a tool and had a community around them, a support group, friends, 45% were successful. Do you know that in your being hurt, angry, lonely, tired, God has given you a tool of worship and a community? And our chances are better than 45%. Hello? Right? So we're going to go to worship. And here's what I want us to do with these first couple songs. Instead of our normal